This morning, and we're going to begin in Psalm 63 this morning.
O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fat, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wounds will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee.
Amen. Thank you. Jonah chapters 2 and 3 are where we're going to be at this morning, and I confess a little bit of trepidation here this morning over these two chapters, in particular chapter 2. And chapter 2 is a difficult passage. There's a number of interpretations. I guess the trepidation is that I might be teaching this different than you see it. I was going to take a survey this morning and ask how many people, you know, see it one way or the other. I thought I might be all alone here. I really feel the pressure there. And the bad part about it is, see, we're scheduled to have a business meeting after the service. So it's been a joy teaching this class. And there are a number of interpretations of what happened to Jonah during the 3 days and three nights that he was in the belly of the whale. And I guess we'll begin by discussing each one of these, and then we'll go from there, I guess. But before we get started, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we're thankful this morning for the blessed privilege and opportunity to open Your Word and study it. Lord, it is a blessing and a thrill to have a copy of the Word of God and know that we have what You want us to have, and all we have to do is just believe it. We pray that You'd bless during this Sunday school hour. Lord, You'd open the eyes of our understanding and just bless us this morning. And we just pray that You'd meet needs, not only in our class, but all the classes going on this morning. Thank You for blessing Antioch Baptist Church. And Lord, I just want to thank You for allowing me to be a part of it. And Lord, we just pray that You'd continue to bless our church and meet our needs. Lord, we ask that You might bless in the services this morning. Strengthen our pastor as he's not feeling well this morning. And I just pray that You'd just bless in the services to follow. And may You meet with us in power and meet our needs this morning. We'll thank You for it, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. All right, I guess folks that, and probably the majority of folks, and probably the standard teaching on Jonah is that Jonah was alive in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And probably a whole lot of you, and I understand how that works. I grew up in church, and I guess in most Sunday schools and most vacation Bible schools and so forth, you come away with that perspective that Jonah was alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And probably the reason for that is that chapter 2 is probably not dealt with when it's gone over. You know, they deal with Jonah being cast into the sea, you know, running from God, being cast into the sea and being swallowed, and then being vomited back up on the beach and heading back to Nineveh. And kind of chapter 2 is overlooked in the telling of the story. So I would suspect that most folks subscribe to this point of view. I guess my primary objection to this view is found in Matthew chapter 12. So if you'll just hold your place in Jonah chapter 2 and turn over to Matthew 12. And we've quoted this verse and talked about it some last week. But I want to get the context of it a little bit this morning. If we'll back it up to verse 38, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, and we'll get it down through verse 40 here. It says in that passage, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Well, the sign that Jesus Christ is talking about here is obviously a reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it is also called the sign of the prophet Jonas. And granted, we could say that Jonah figuratively died in the surf, was buried in the whale's belly, and rose again when he was, spewed up on the beach. But it kind of leaves the door open for some false doctrine later. And I'm not saying that folks who teach this or believe this are teaching false doctrine. I'm just saying that folks kind of take advantage of this teaching. For one thing, you have out there what's called the swoon theory. And the swoon theory says that Jesus Christ really didn't die on the cross. He just went into a catatonic state where you couldn't tell that there was a heartbeat. He looked dead, but he really wasn't dead. And they took him down from the cross, wrapped his body, and threw him in a cool, dark tomb and sealed it up. And in the coolness, he revived. And he was alive in there for 3 days and 3 nights. And then the earthquake came and rolled the stone away, and he walked out. So he really didn't die, see. And that's how liberals approach the crucifixion and all of that stuff. And so what folks do is say, well, if Jonah was alive in the belly of the whale, then Jesus Christ could have been alive in the tomb. You see how they take advantage of that point of view? Muslims also take advantage of that situation. And, of course, they deny everything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way, from His deity on down. And here's what one Muslim had to say about Jonah's experience. He says, another significant point to mention is that Jonah was alive in the belly of the whale. The Christians say Jesus was dead in the belly of the earth and or tomb, and this contradicts Jesus' own prophecy. Jesus said, and he cites Luke 11:30, and he's got the wrong reference there, as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. So his conclusion is, if Jonah was alive, so was Jesus. And in the Quran, Muslims teach, or the Quran says that Jesus Christ was not crucified. It says categorically, he was not crucified. And that God somehow delivered him, and he wasn't crucified at all, that it was just a lie. And so the teaching that Jonah was alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale kind of leaves the door open for some criticisms like that. Not to say that those criticisms are founded, but that it's a possibility that folks can take advantage of that. Again, there's good folks, that teach every one of these different points of view. Now, I'm not going to say anybody's a heretic for believing that. Brother Sam Gipp defines a heretic as anybody that doesn't believe exactly the way I believe, Well, that's how we approach things, So, you're not a heretic if you believe this. It's just, that's just one of the teachings that are out there. Another one is that Jonah died, and his body remained in the whale's belly, but his soul went to hell and suffered for a time before he was resurrected and then unceremoniously deposited on the beach. Now, the reason why they think that Jonah died and went to hell is because verse 2 in Jonah chapter 2 says, "Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Again, I know some good Bible believers, King James Bible believers, that teach it this way. What are they doing? They're taking the Word of God as literally as they can possibly take it. And I, I'm sympathetic to that viewpoint. You know, I like folks who take the Word of God literally and take it as literally as they possibly can take it, you know. I guess the point I worry about that brings the most concern to me in this thing is that if Jonah went to hell, the Lord pulled him out of there, resurrected him, and gave him a second chance. Why wouldn't anybody who ends up in hell and stands before the great white throne judgment cite Jonah's case and say, well, you gave him a second chance. If you'd given me a second chance, I would have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, so that worries me on that particular point. The third point, this is where I'm going to look at it, or I'm heading this morning, is that Jonah did die. But he didn't go to hell and suffer. He went to hell in the sense that hell is real close to where the Old Testament saints went when they died. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus Christ told the story about two men that died. Lazarus, the beggar, died and went to Abraham's bosom. It was a place of comfort. And there he was. And then the rich man died, but he went to hell. But you know, those two were in such close proximity to one another that the rich man in hell could look across the great gulf and see Lazarus over there. So those things were close together during this particular time. So I'd say that he was down there where the dead went in the Old Testament. And he was in close proximity to hell, but he didn't go there to suffer. Now, we certainly can locate Jonah's exact position, as far as his body is concerned, at this particular time. In verse 1, the Bible says, out of the fish's belly. That's where he's at. He's in the fish's belly. Now, even though other organs can be located in the belly, this would have to be the whale's stomach, would it not? Jonah would have to be in the whale's stomach. But in the case of the belly of hell, again, Luke chapter 16 identifies two compartments to that thing. It's in the same location, but there's two parts, Abraham's bosom and hell, and they're right together with a great gulf between those things. And so I'd say that Jonah was down in Abraham's bosom, which is right there by hell. Now, let me try to illustrate this. A few years back, Tara and Joanna went to Europe. And they went to different places. One of the places they went to was the Louvre in Paris, the famous art museum. And they'll tell you they went there. And they got some pictures that show that they were there. But they didn't go inside. The place was closed. So although they were there, they really weren't there because they didn't go inside and take a tour of the place and see all that they had there. Probably a good thing, but anyway. I think likewise Jonah was right there where hell was. I don't think he was in hell, and I don't think he was suffering. Well, let's look at Jonah chapter 2. There's only 10 verses. Let's just go ahead and read all 10 of those this morning. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I think one of the keys to understanding Jonah chapter 2 is getting the time element straightened out. And we should notice the very first three words of verse 1, then Jonah prayed. Well, when was that time? If we back it up to the paragraph mark, there we're into chapter 1 and verse 17. How many have a paragraph mark there in chapter 1, verse 17? All right. Let's back it up there and then work ourselves into verse 1. Now the Lord God had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. So it's after 3 days and three nights that the prayer in chapter 2 takes place. Now notice, please, that there's really two prayers. One is the prayer that he prays, but he also references another prayer that was made at another time. The one prayer is made in the fish's belly, verse 1, right before Jonah is expelled, in verse 10. But the other one was originally made out of the belly of hell, verse 2. It says, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And so he talks about a prayer that he made in the belly of hell also. And you'll notice that he talks in the past tense in those cases as he goes through there. So what we have is Jonah praying a prayer and telling the Lord about what he had prayed earlier. Have you ever done that? You get in a prayer and say, Lord, we talked about this before. I prayed this way and you took care of it. Or I'm still waiting for you to take care of this thing. I've been asking for this over and over again. Well, that's what Jonah does. He's referring to another prayer that he had made in the past. Now, it doesn't make sense to me that Jonah's prayer here in chapter 2 is made out of the fish's belly, and the prayer that Jonah is referencing here was made out of the belly of hell, if those places are the same. And a lot of people would say, well, they are the same thing. The fish's belly and the belly of hell are one and the same, just kind of figurative language to identify the same thing. But I, at least from my perspective here, it doesn't seem to make sense that those would be one and the same. Now the word hell in verse 2 reminds us that the Jehovah's Witnesses' private interpretation, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, that hell is the grave, just gets shot all to pieces here. He's not in Memorial Gardens. He's in the belly of the... His body is in the belly of the whale. It's not in the grave. And this hell is located where the earth with her bars was about me forever and was located somewhere under the bottom of the mountains, verse 6. So this thing gets a whole lot more complicated than just 6 feet underground, you know. Well, look at verse 4. Verse 4, Jonah says, I'm cast out of thy sight. And you know what? He's not happy about that. He's not thrilled that he's cast out of God's sight. And I don't know anybody that would be thrilled. And yet in chapter 1, he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. You'd think he would be happy. He's trying to get away from God. Well, that's a fruitless endeavor. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, Brother Paul Grady gave me this verse last week. Jeremiah 23, 24 says, can he hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? You can't hide from God. But you know what? God can cast you out of his presence or out of his sight. And boy, that is not a good thing. And Jonah, is not happy about his condition here. Now in verse 5, we should notice something that connects Jonah to Christ. And obviously, Christ connected himself to Jonah with the death, burial, and his death, burial, and resurrection. But look at verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Both Jonah and Christ had something wrapped about their heads that was connected to the curse in Genesis chapter 3. You remember the ground was cursed and thorns and thistles were brought out, weeds, all that stuff. They weren't here until Adam and Eve sinned and the ground was cursed. And Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns on his head and those things were cursed. And here is Jonah with weeds wrapped around his head. So he has a connection and type here to Jesus Christ. Now verse 6 is one of those passages, and I think this is one, as far as I can see, it's one of those things that tells me that Jonah died and was resurrected. Notice that Jonah went down to the bottoms of the mountains. And, you know, whales, we classify them as mammals. Well, the Lord puts them in with fish, too. But they have lungs. They can't go real deep. Unless this is a supernatural fish, and I'm not opposed to God. You know, He prepared a fish, and this is a whale, and certainly He could have miraculously given this animal some power to go deep. But whales don't normally go deep. But boy, this one, it gets a... This one is going to the bottoms of the mountains. Did you know there's mountains in the bottom of the sea? Back, seven, 8 weeks ago, one of our submarines hit a mountain down there. One of our nuclear submarines, kind of a bad deal. I think the captain of the ship got reprimanded. I think it was the USS San Francisco. Huh. Yep. There's mountains, but Jonah is down at the bottoms of the mountains, on the bottom of the sea. Notice also that Jonah said the earth with her bars was about me forever. It's like Jonah is inside the earth here. I mean, that's what Jonah is saying here. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And he certainly is in close proximity to hell, and hell is underneath your feet somewhere, isn't it? It's down there. Amos chapter 9, verse 2 says, though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Hell's beneath your feet. You go down to get there. And he's going down beneath the mountains, the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about him. Not only that, but he's got bars surrounding him. He's feeling like he's in captivity. Every Old Testament saint, plus every saint that died before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, went to Abraham's bosom, as we mentioned from Luke chapter 16. This place is called paradise in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, where the thief on the cross is asking the Lord for forgiveness and so forth. The Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. See? That's Abraham's bosom. They're one and the same there. And following the resurrection, though, of Jesus Christ, this place no longer is where it used to be. That place was taken up. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And this whole thing is recorded right there in the book of Ephesians and what happened to what's known as paradise or Abraham's bosom. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 10, or 7 through 10, rather. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, that's the resurrection, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so Jesus Christ went down the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive. He took those folks in Abraham's bosom in paradise and brought all of those people up to heaven. They couldn't go to heaven until Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, paid for that sin debt. And then at that point, they could go to heaven. So he takes all of those things and moves them up. Hell enlarged herself, and that whole thing became hell and is hell today. So you can understand that Jonah's down there in a place that he feels trapped. He feels captive, and he feels like, at least from his perspective, he's going to be there forever. And he thinks his condition is eternal. Now, again, from my perspective, if Jonah was alive in the belly of the whale, if I were in Jonah's shoes, I wouldn't consider it to be an eternal thing. I would consider it to be a thing that would just last until I expired. But he says, the earth with her bars was about me forever, like it was eternal. So I think he was in a different place. I think his soul was down the heart of the earth, down there next to hell, but in Abraham's bosom. Now, Jonah's resurrection is found in verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. We should notice that Jonah's life was brought up. I'm sure you remember the story of the witch of Endor. Saul got himself into a lot of troubles, and of course Samuel had died, and the Lord wasn't answering him anymore, and he didn't know what the future held, and he didn't know what to do, and he got tired of asking the Lord and not getting any answer, so he decided to take everything into his own hands, and he went and consulted a witch. And you know what that witch asked him? She asked him a question in 1 Samuel chapter 28. She said, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And you know what Saul said? Bring me up Samuel. And she brought him up. Scared her half to death, but she brought him up. And when Saul asked her, what she saw when she let out this scream, she says, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he asked for a clarification about who the person was that was coming. And she says, I saw an old man with a mantle. That's him. That's the one. He came up out of the earth. We should notice also that corruption is connected to the decay of the body after death. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Now look at verses 36 and 37. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Christ's body did not decay, but Jonah's body is beginning to decay in the stomach of the whale. Well, we should notice that at some point in this three-day experience, Jonah makes a vow at some point. He makes a vow which he promises to fulfill right before he's expelled from the whale. And this is one of those vows made in a time of fear. He's scared to death. It's one of those things, Lord, if you get me out of here, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just get me out of here. That was his vow, I'm sure. Don't you know those things happen on a regular basis? Folks promising the Lord this and that, just bail me out of the mess that I'm in, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. I wonder how many of those things get fulfilled. You know what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 says? It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Well, Jonah pays his vow, as we'll see later on here. Well, Jonah's thankful heart in verse 9 wouldn't serve any purpose if Jonah had been alive for 3 days and nights in the whale's belly. Why would he be thankful he is still there? He's not out of there until verse 10. What is he thanking God for? We're not told that the Lord promised him that he'd be released. We're not given any information like that. It seems to me that when Jonah's soul is brought back from the heart of the earth and reunited with his body, he had to know the Lord was going to get him out of there. He had to know that the Lord's going to give him a second chance and let him go to Nineveh and fulfill the vow that he promised to make. Now we can tell that Jonah's prayer again was made in the whale's belly, because in verse 10, he's vomited out. It's not until after the prayer that the whale gets rid of Jonah. Again, many people have observed that even a whale can't stomach a backslidden preacher. And so he has to get rid of him. I guess there's some truth in that. Look at Jonah chapter 3 quickly, and we'll read that again. 10 verses. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robes from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their wicked way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, we see the grace of God at work in the life of a backslidden prophet in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What a blessing that is. It's a blessing when God comes and gives us a second chance. Have you ever had a second chance? Sometimes I think he gives me 3 or 4 chances. You know, thank God for every one of them. God's merciful and gracious, and I'm thankful for it. Well, when Jonah obeys the word of the Lord this time, he got up and went to Nineveh. Not only was this obedience to the word of the Lord here the second time, but I'm sure it was in accordance with the vow that he made, that he would go to Nineveh like God had wanted him to go in the beginning. We should notice that in verse 3 that Nineveh is an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And at first reading, we might say that, well, Nineveh was 3 days from where Jonah was cast out onto the beach. You know, 3 days from that point to Nineveh. But because this thing is tied to the size of the city, it's probably a reference to how big Nineveh was. Probably took them 3 days to walk around this city. It's huge. We find in chapter 4 that there's 120,000 individuals in this city that don't know their right hand from their left hand. That's young children, right? 120,000, that's a good-sized city. And so 3 days around that thing is not out of the realm of possibility here. And it probably is what's being referenced. Now, Jonah's message is nothing but hellfire and brimstone. Man, there's no love, no mercy, no grace in that thing at all. Man, there's no band, no worship team, no non-offensive, politically correct sermonette, you know. It's just the unsheathed wrath of God in 8 words. 8 words. I mean, you talk about God getting the most out of a message. 8 words and the whole city repents and gets right with God. Phew. I mean, how much study did he have to do to get, you know, 8 words? Well, all of it goes back to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." That's the key to the whole thing, and that's what makes the difference. Somebody just believed God. They didn't consult another translation. No. They just believed God. They didn't look it up in the original languages to see if Jonah's message was translated correctly, you know. They just believed God. They didn't ask the scholars about it. They just believed God. And you know, that's the thing that set the Thessalonians apart from other Christians. They just believed what God said. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I just believed God. And Paul commended him for it. Now it's plain that Jonah is obeying the Lord, but he's not happy about it, as we'll see next week. He is not happy about this. He's not rejoicing the fruit of his, you know, preaching. Folks flocking down the aisle, getting right with God, putting sackcloth on, fasting, crying mightily unto God. You'd think a preacher would just rejoice to no end about that. He's not thrilled about that at all. You know, coming right down to it, God only knows how many converts this guy had, but you know, I don't think it's beyond the realm of possibility that, you know, you've got a million people here. A good number, at least, that turn to the Lord and get some things right, turn from their evil ways, they repent of that thing. And you know, you've made an impact on a nation when the king orders everyone to fast and wear a sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Man. You have to get President Bush to do that. Man, you know, that'd be something. We should notice that the king puts on sackcloth, denoting sorrow and repentance, and sits in ashes. He sits down in ashes. That's what Job does. In Job chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I mean, this guy is sorry for the condition that he's in and his nation is in. And you know, these heathen Gentiles have more sense than a Calvinist does. Verse 9 says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger, that we perish not?" You know, if Jonah preached what God told him to preach, verse 2, and there was no provision for mercy, and he'd give him 8 words and there wasn't any mercy in it. The decree of God was yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But guess what God does? God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. In Calvin's system, that ain't supposed to happen. It is not supposed to happen that way. But these heathen Gentiles have more sense than some theologians, you know. All right, the mercy of God on Nineveh doesn't sit well with Jonah. He does, however, fit right in with what God said he would do to a nation that repented. And we'll leave it right here, but in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8, the Lord says, "At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it." That's what he determined to do against Nineveh. "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." And Nineveh repents, and so God repents according to his word. All right, we'll leave it right there this morning.